Father, we are your people. We are your sheep. We are counting on you to feed us, to bring us nourishment, to guide us. So, Father, we come with great expectations, not because we are worthy, but because you are. So we pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. Bring the message that we need to hear. And may we receive it for your glory, your honor, and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We got another big holiday coming up. How many is ready for New Year's? I had someone talking to me this morning and said they were just getting used to putting 2019 on their checks. And I said, well, first of all, you're a rarity because you're still writing checks. But but so do we, by the way. We still write checks. But there are some subtle changes that we have to get used to as we enter a new year. We're entering a new decade. Praise the Lord. And Flint, thank you so much for filling in. You over there. There you are right there. For filling in this morning and bailing your dad out. But it was good. Thank you, brother. The three primary preparations of a preacher, to be ready to pray, preach, and die. Okay? So you've done well, brother. Just don't die on us. New year. Maybe a new plan. Possibly new expectations. Or maybe more simply, we just need to re-energize and renew our old expectations. I don't think the church really needs a new plan. I don't know that the church really needs a new vision. I think the church overall needs to get back to following God's original plan with great expectations of a mighty God. So today we're going to look into 2 Peter's message, and it's actually a second Advent message because we'll be looking at the end of time and the beginning of new. But it's really in reference to the second advent of Christ and what we are to expect during that period. These events leading up to and the Christian response to these events. So we'll begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And we will stand, if you would please, for the reading of this passage. Because we have a text that at a fairly awkward moment, it'll give us the opportunity to go back and kind of bring us back to the point to where we started. But I thought it was just, we're just going to begin in verse 11. So listen carefully, follow along in the text with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These are some things, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, we do ask that your blessing would be upon the reading of your word as it goes forth, as it goes forth in power, as it lives and breathes and changes hearts. We do this for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would like to be seated, please. The darkness grows thicker around us, and godly servants of the Most High become rarer and more rare. Impiety and licentiousness are rampant throughout the world, and we live like pigs, like wild beasts devoid of all reason. But a voice will soon be heard thundering forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." God will not be able to bear this wicked world much longer, but will come with a dreadful day and chastise the scorners of his word. Does that sound like something somebody would say in recent years? It was spoken by Martin Luther, who died in 1546. What would he say today? So now, we have to find out why Peter gives us these final instructions. But before we do that, I want to take just a moment to put something on the screen. Would you go ahead, Patrick, and put the first verse of that song up there? How many are familiar with this song? How many directly associate it with Christmas carols? It's okay to admit it. It's okay, even though you're wrong. Isaac Watts penned this hymn, and the entire song was in reference to the second coming of Christ, not his first. How many knew that? So he wrote these words in anticipation of Christ coming again. And if we begin to read the words with that piece of knowledge, it really changes our interpretation of the word. So, joy to the world, the Lord not has come, is come. You see it? Subtle little words. Let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Continue, Patrick, please. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Folks, this is his second advent. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Jesus has returned. Patrick, no more. Guys, now, what we gotta capture this in light of his second return. Look at this. No more let sins and sorrows grow. They're gone. Do you see it now? They're gone. Nor thorns infest the ground. Thorns were what? A part of the curse of Genesis. There's no more thorns now. The curse has been removed. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. Are you seeing it now? Are you seeing Isaac Watts' heart in this song? I think there's one more, Patrick. Did we get verse 4? Oh, I'm sorry. All right. He rules the world with truth and grace. Does he rule the world with truth and grace right now? He will. He will. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Think about that. What's going to happen at a second turn? Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. So the next time you sing that song at Christmas, I want you to think about his second coming. Would you do that, please? His second advent. So what's Peter say about these days that we live in? What does he say about the days that he lived in? Well, he begins back in the first part of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So Peter's writing this letter because he says, I don't want you to forget what I've already said, and I don't want you to forget what has been said. And he even, in the text that we read earlier, he even mentions, I don't want you to forget what the Apostle Paul has said. And he makes a great, wonderful statement in that because, don't miss this, he equates Paul's writing with Scripture. He says what Paul has said and he calls it Scripture. That's a profound statement, guys. A profound statement. Because the Scripture known at that time would have been Old Testament. Now he says Paul's writing Scripture. And we know it now as what? The New Testament. So Peter says, I got to remind you that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles, knowing that this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Do we see that today? Do we see that? They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Folks, I want us to stop right there and pause just for a moment. Because is it possible? Is it possible that the church as we know it in the year of our Lord 2019, soon to be 2020, has got just a little bit complacent about the coming of the Lord? Well, they've been telling us that. I mean, we've got at least four generations present here in this sanctuary this morning, right? At least four. Which is pretty awesome, actually. Praise the Lord. But through each successive generation, have we lost just a little bit? A little bit of the passion, the zeal, the expectancy, the excitement. Listen, I actually had to go out into to the fellowship hall this morning before church started, and there were people out there laughing and sharing and carrying on. They had no business being in church being that happy. You see, guys, I say that tongue in cheek. I say it in sarcasm because we, above all people, ought to be a people of joy and hope and expectancy and excitement and anticipation, waiting and looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, we have shifted our focus onto the world, and we spend more time talking about how bad it is rather than how good it will be. Amen? So that's my passion this morning, that we are able to refocus. Refocus. Now Peter gives us a pretty gloom picture. He says they could deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. He says, look, God's already taken care of things once. He got fed up. He got weary of man's sinful nature. And what did he do? He destroyed the world with water. But the scripture says it won't be destroyed by water next time, but by fire. The world, the heavens, and the earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Remember that one. Folks, we're not going to perish in that. But do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what's this? Guys, God is not... I want to be careful because when you start attaching human characteristics to deity, we run into some theological issues. But so let me just put it this way. It breaks God's heart when a sinner rejects him. It grieves him. It grieves the Holy Spirit that the message, the good message of Christ, is rejection. So God's desire and God's sovereignty and man's free will all walk hand in hand through this process. But God would have loved to have seen everybody saved, but he also knows that many will be lost. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all these things are ought to... Now, see where we tied in? We're right back where we started. Jesus is coming again, and we are not moving towards a more peaceful and harmonious culture as that day draws near. I've got good news for you, believers. It's going to get worse. Now, we can either slide into distress, or we can gear up with hope. Guys, I was thinking about, I think about these weird things, but anyway, how many people remember a stick shift and a tachometer? Yeah. I mean, we got people today that don't even know how many spark plugs are in a 6-cylinder diesel engine. So, you know. Back in the day, how many of you said that recently? Back in the day. Glenn, you said the key to going full bore was to hit the next gear just before red line. Right? You'd slam that baby in there just before she's about ready to shell out, you know? And it was all one fluid motion, clutch and shift, dump. Are you with me? Some of you hot rodders out there. Shane, is that right? Now, you get that right. You got to push the red line. You got to push it because that's peak performance. Guys, all I'm doing saying this is we need to get back to pushing red line. We need to be going full bore. I'm going to give you something real quick, and we've got to move here. Rick Warren, in a sermon called Hope is My Anchor, describes our culture. And I want you to listen to this. I just want to read through this. In the day that we live in, wealth is idolized, truth is minimized, life is trivialized, abortion is legalized, advertising is sensualized, everything is sexualized and commercialized. Our consciences have been desensitized and anesthetized, education is secularized, free markets are monopolized, races are polarized, sports are scandalized, moral and ethics are liberalized. In entertainment, crime is sensationalized and immorality is popularized. Drugs are legitimized. Sin is glamorized. The courts are paralyzed. The breakup of the family is rationalized. Manners are uncivilized. Christians are demonized. And God is marginalized. It's no wonder people have no hope. Rick Warren. Warren. Yeah. That's an old sermon. It's an old sermon. Does that describe our culture? Doesn't that get you excited? No, I'm serious. It grieves us. It breaks our heart. Yes, don't get me wrong. I am not trivializing our culture. Please understand that. But the Christian should not be surprised at these things, because the Word of God says they're going to happen. And we need to believe that. It is not meant to discourage us. It is meant to motivate us, to inspire us, to energize us as a Christian community. So now we get to the 3 points. You didn't think we was ever going to get there, did you? One of the longest introductions I've ever done. So finally, in closing, that gives you 20 more minutes. Peter asked a rhetorical question. He says, "What sort of people ought you to be in lives of God, holiness and godliness?" The answer is in the question. So our first point, be diligent to live godly lives. Be diligent to live godly lives. lives in holiness and godliness, holy lives, holy conduct. This is Christian separation and sanctification. But now this is important because our second point is going to tie into this in a moment. Separation does not mean isolation. We do not perfect our holiness in isolation. We perfect our holiness in separation. Because isolation takes the Christian community out of the culture, which unfortunately has happened to some degree. And we're supposed to remain in the culture, but not part of the culture. Are you with me? So isolation is not the Christian lifestyle, but separation is. Godly lives of piety. Note, live. Live is in the present tense of the Greek. It literally means constantly and presently living in the light of Christ's return. The key word is waiting. It means eagerly, expectantly. It describes an attitude of excitement. And that's why I kind of go back to that. Again, not to diminish the horrid direction that society is going. You know what, folks? Even the identification, self-identifying terms of human sexuality is continuing to grow, and some of them are up in the, 70s and 80s now of different sexual identities you can claim. Now, folks, if I go to the Scripture, how many will I find?
Two.
That's it. God said it. Remember the old preacher? God said it. I believe it, so that's the end of it. Well, he was wrong. God said it, that's the end of it. Whether you believe it or not, that's the end of it, because God said it. So we see this decline, this key word waiting again, because we realize that the world and its elements will be dissolved, disintegrated, so we do not fix our hope on anything of this world. Living with the certainty and expectancy will change the way we live. That's called Christian conduct. Our conduct should be characterized by holiness and godliness in and outside the church. But folks, it must begin in the church. So I'm going to give you this challenge for the coming year. If you got something to say, and it doesn't edify the body and glorify Christ, take it outside. It don't belong in the church. If it doesn't edify the body and glorify Christ, it doesn't belong in the church. And it shouldn't belong on the lips of any believer outside the church. Amen? And that's what Peter's saying. We're living in this world, and we ought to look different than the world in which we live. Folks, that's not a burden. That's a great joy. And we can only do it under the power, the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I heard something just this morning. I was listening to a devotional, or reading a devotional. But anyway, it talked about our standard for sanctification, our standard for holiness. For goodness sakes, don't look at me. And don't look at your neighbor. Now there ought to be elements of holiness that we can witness. That ought to be apparent, very apparent. But listen, any time you compare your walk with Christ to another person, you're going to come out on top. Are you with me? We compare our walk to Christ Himself. All of us. Focus, same goal, same purpose, to be more like Christ. That's the third point. Can't get there yet. Notice verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. Peter's not playing games. He said Jesus is coming back, and He knows who you are and where you are, and how will He find you? How will He find me? What will I be doing? Have you ever just wondered about this? What am I going to be doing the moment Jesus appears? What will I be occupied with? Does anybody, I've asked myself that question. Well, obviously I can't tell you. I can't answer it. But I hope it's something pleasing to Him. Oh, I hope it's something pleasing to Him. All right. Second point, be diligent in winning the lost. Be diligent in winning the lost. Verses 15 and 16. It says, and count the patience of our Lord to salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are things in them that are hard to understand, which in ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. There's that reference I pointed out here just a little bit ago. But see, verse 15 takes us back to verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I believe, again, that there is a lack of passion for soul winning in our church today. And I think there's this horrible assumption that because we live in America, and I'm even going to go a step further with this, be careful, Elvin, but because we live in America, you might even be born a Christian. Right? Well, you live in America. It's a Christian nation. So if you're born here, you're a Christian. No, you're a pagan. You're a pagan without Christ. So is that feeding into our lack of evangelism? And then there's the other side of it. Well, everybody's heard about Jesus. Folks, less than 50% of Americans even emphasize a spiritual significance in their Christmas celebrations now. There's very little emphasis on the Christ of Christmas anymore, even in America. And I read you some statistics on Christmas Eve about what's happened in Great Britain. Younger generation can't even identify the baby in the cradle, the baby in the manger. Can't identify it. So this lack of passion, the church has gone from compassion, concern, and conviction to complacency and comfort. Let me read that again. The church has gone from compassion, concern, and conviction to complacency and comfort. Folks, there is no cruise control in the Christian life. I love talking about cars. We've gone from, oh my goodness, I remember when cruise control came out. Amen? My dad said that's going to kill more people than anything on the highway. You know, he didn't like tilt steering wheels. Steering wheels come out. You don't mess with the steering column on a car. That's going to kill people. You know? Back to cruise control. It doesn't exist in the Christian life. It doesn't exist. We're not on cruise control. If you're not actively witnessing to people in some way, you are not at all concerned about their eternal destiny. Period. Because if we're really concerned, we're going to be sharing Jesus with others. Point number three, and I want to get here because it ties back to the other two. Be diligent to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Be diligent to grow. You see the key word in each of the three points, and they're nothing fancy. The word is diligent. Diligent. In my article in The Happenings, I focus more on this. I'll just reference that. I read it this morning, and I thought the author was brilliant. They're not awake, are they, Brian? Yeah. What will I do this week to grow in my relationship with Christ? That's a question I ask myself. You see, I want to point something out. And I'm going to confess this openly. I actually have that in my notes. I say a lot of things that aren't in my notes. But my note says, what will you do this week to grow in your relationship? And God will not allow me to say that. The question is, what will I do? What will I do to grow in my relationship with Christ? And I'll let you handle the question. Okay? I think that's better. Daily devotion, scripture reading, Sunday school, and talking about plans. The Sunday school is the best place to start in growing in our relationship. You got to get up and come anyway. You just won't get up an hour early and come for Sunday school. Amen? Bible studies during the week. We got Sunday evening Bible study. We got Wednesday evening Bible studies. And 4x4s, meetings together in our homes and growing in our relationship with Christ. And as we grow in those relationships with Christ, we grow in our relationships with each other. Peter gives us a warning. He says, if you do not want to be carried away with error, then you must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Growing in grace often means experiencing trials, maybe even suffering. We never really experience the grace of God until we are at the end of our own resources. Do we understand that? Do we grasp that? As long as I can handle it, as long as I can do it, as long as I can recover, I don't really need God's help. But when we come to the end of our resources, I tell you what, you're going to be looking for something. So I would refer you to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace means to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also grow in knowledge. How easy it is to grow in knowledge, but not in grace. You see, really, we would rather grow in knowledge than grow in grace, because grace requires transformation. Knowledge is just information. Are you with me? So how easy it is to grow in knowledge and not grow in grace at all. All of us know far more of the Bible than we're living right now. I'll make a bold statement. I bet we know far more of the Scripture than we're actually applying to our lives right now. Knowledge without grace is a weapon. And grace without knowledge is shallow and empty. Let me say that again. Knowledge without grace is a weapon, but grace without knowledge is shallow and empty. And when we combine grace and knowledge, we have this marvelous tool for building our lives and building the church. But note that we are challenged to grow, not just in the knowledge of the Bible, which is important, and these two are tied together, I understand that, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a command. Oh, I know Jesus. So do the demons. So do the demons. Know him. Know who he is. Know what he did. So folks, knowledge without grace may not save you at all. Have I confused anybody with that statement? Please understand that. Because I can know all of the information, but if I've never experienced the grace of God in my salvation, I can know everything there is to know and still be lost. It's one thing to know the Bible, it's quite another to know the Son of God. And he is the central theme of all of Scripture. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. It's just a back and forth advance. And what is the result of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I love this. What is the result? To him be the glory both now and forevermore. That's living a life of godliness. We must live our lives guarding the truths of the gospel. We must live our lives growing in the truths of the gospel. And we must live our lives glorifying the Lord and seizing every opportunity to win the lost and strengthen the saved. And it all starts with one step at a time by each person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then this message hasn't meant a whole lot to you. I know that. But I hope that through our knowledge and the grace that we've experienced of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get excited again as a church. Folks, it's okay to be excited about the Lord coming again. First of all, And not that we rejoice in this, but first of all, it'll be the end of all suffering. It'll be the end of all sorrow. But remember this, it'll also be the end for all sinners who have never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So not only is it a marvelous, miraculous, indescribable event of newness, a new earth, a new heavens, and new beginnings, it's also a list of the end of the old. And since Christ has secured my eternal destiny, my passion really ought to be centered on those who have not. Who have not. Because when Christ comes back, that's the end of their opportunity. That's the end. It's over. It's over. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, maybe never made a public profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to get on board and start the acceleration process. And just before you hit red line, jam another gear. Jam another gear. But folks, I don't know how to express this, and maybe this is a good time to shut up. We, all of us, need to simply fall madly in love with Jesus. Madly in love with Jesus. So that He is preeminent in all things that we do. For His glory and His honor. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this time together. Lord, probably rambled a little bit. I sure hope I didn't mess up what You wanted to do. But Father, change us. Change me. Father, I realize there is nothing I can do except surrender. I just got to give You a little more of myself every day. And that isn't always easy. And sometimes, Lord, I know also you take the initiative and You just tear off a piece or two. May I see that. Even when it hurts, may I see that as an act of Your love and grace. Simply conforming me into the image that You desire. Father, may Your church rise up in these days. May Your church stand tall in Christ. May Your church be a beacon in these darkening days. And through it all, may Christ be glorified. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.